I like Thomas. You say, do you mean doubting Thomas? Oh, I like him. Because had he not said, Lord, as it says right there, had he not said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus wouldn't have responded with those beautiful words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but me. I like Thomas, Didymus, you know, the twin. And you say, oh boy, he's the one that, you know, after the resurrection when Christ appeared and bodily appeared. Let's not get our doctrine wrong. He appeared bodily to these people. Some people say, oh, it's just a spirit form. No, no, he returned bodily and ascended bodily, and he's going to return bodily. Hallelujah, glory to God. Let's make sure our doctrine's right, no matter if we're starting a church or keeping a church going. We believe in that. But here's the thing, and he wasn't there, and so the next week he says, you know, and the Lord's going to appear, and literally Thomas is going to have the privilege to put his finger into the hands of our Lord. He's the first one to touch him, unless you can show me differently. And then he's going to put his hand in the side of our Savior. And some say, well, he got rebuked there, you know, because he didn't believe unless he saw. But you know what? I kind of take it from the mindset, well, I'm glad he kind of had a little bit of that doubt, because he says, anybody who doesn't see is blessed if we believe. And that's me. And that's you. I've never seen my Jesus. Have you? But I believe in him. I believe in his word. When he came in my heart, July 11, 1978, 27 glorious years ago, I mean, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I thank God for him that Thomas would be the one there. Thomas is the same guy. Remember when Lazarus was having his situation where he's dying, his sisters are all upset about that, and so the Lord's speaking to the disciples, you know, but if you follow it out in John, chapter, I think it's around 11 there, but Thomas is the one that says, well, let's go and we'll die with him and all that. You know, Thomas speaks up at different times, but I kind of like the guy. I like somebody who's willing to say maybe what others aren't willing to say. I like some. I don't know who this brother Unger is, but I like him already. I like him already because he's willing to get out of the box. He's willing to leave the comfort zone. Either in life, you either intimidate or you get intimidated. The people that get intimidated are not the ones who transform the world. They're not the ones to reach people. I remember going in an elevator with a doctor. Doctors usually intimidate us. He had a stethoscope around his neck. I walked down that elevator, the hospital elevator, at St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Belleville. I looked at him. He looked at me. I was going to visit one of the members of our church and had my tracts in my pocket, which I don't have right now. Shame on me. But I went in there and I said to him, I said, hey, what kind of doctor are you? And he says, I'm a nephrologist. I said, excuse me, sir, I'm a little bit educated, but what in the world's a nephrologist? He says, I work with kidneys. I help with dialysis and all that. And I gave him a tract and I said, guess what, doc? Doctors die someday too, and you're going to go to either heaven or hell. And I gave him the tract. The floor changed. The old doors opened. I got out. Amen. And he went up and I went elsewhere. You know what? The next morning, he called me. He said, are you the man who gave me that piece of paper on the elevator? Now, I'd given out tracts, and you can get tracts almost anywhere except for veterans' hospitals. They government property. They kind of get offended by that. So I thought he's going to chew me out. You know, I'm so used to getting chewed out, you know. Anyways, I said, yes, sir, I am the man who gave you that. He says, I want to thank you. He says, I do know Christ, but he says, I'm not a witness. He said, I saved somebody last night from an overdose of lithium. He said, will you go see my patient? And I was doing something right at that moment. I said, sir, I can't right at this very moment. I could in a number of hours and all that. He says, I'm a doctor. I can keep them in ICU as long as you need. I said, okay. And there's truth to that. And so anyways, we went. My daughter and I think it was Heidi. Was it you, Heidi? Yeah, I think it was Heidi. We got to lead this woman to the Lord. Long story made short. This woman got out of the hospital. We followed up her and brought her to church. She made a public confession. She was going to be baptized the next week. So I wrote the doctor, called him or whatever, and said, listen, I'm going to baptize your patient. Would you like to come? This is a Catholic doctor. He comes in with his wife, his children, his maid of his house, and they come. And you can always tell a Catholic people because, you know, they sit real straight and erect in their pews, you know, like they do. And they're expecting a little bench thing to flip down, but there's no water or anything like that going in the pew. But anyways, so he got to see his patient get baptized. And it was a glorious thing. And then the next Friday, he doesn't call me. He comes to the church. Here's one of the renowned doctors of our area. And he comes in the door and he said, can I meet with you? And I said, sure. Projects come second to people. And I said, sit down. And so he sat down and I said, what can I do for you? And here's this renowned doctor who begins weeping. He says, I know the Lord. My wife knows the Lord, but my children don't. And he says, I don't know how to transfer that information to them. Would you help me? I said, can I come to your home? What a privilege to go to his home. Pretty nice house. All right. Got to see he and his wife, his children, all bow down in their living room. and receive Christ as their Savior. They started coming to the church. Man, it's kind of fun to watch a Catholic come to the altar, because they'll do this and they're fresh at this, you know, and they're at the altar. I'm thinking, guys, you don't have to do that here. But you know what? They're growing in the Lord, and now he's serving the Lord, and I got to baptize his children and what a privilege. But you know, it all started, either you get intimidated or you decide that I'm not going to let, doesn't matter. Hey, everybody has the same nature and we're sinners. Doesn't matter how much education, doesn't matter what kind of a job you say, he's a lawyer or all that, or he's a doctor, he's a pilot or this. Let me tell you, the need for everyone is eternity, and we've got to get the message to them. God allowed 20 years ago this past April my brother Tom to die in a horrible motorcycle wreck in San Luis Obispo, California. When I did the funeral for my brother, it was the hardest funeral I've ever done. I've done about 100 funerals. I remember doing that funeral, and I made two decisions that day. Number one, that I would never, because I witnessed to Tom about Christ. It was shortly before that time of his accident. And I said, Tom, please, won't you trust Christ? And he said, no, I didn't get on my knees. I didn't plead with my brother. Sometimes relatives are the hardest ones to win, as we know. And he said, Jeff, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Those words echo in my mind. I'll do that later. When my brother went out into eternity, his later came to pass right then. And I thought, God, I'll never allow, there's somebody else's brother out there. I will, from now on, with your grace and your help, I don't have to sign any kind of report for a college. I don't have to do anything because I'm a pastor. I will be a witness for you to anyone and everyone. If you'll give me the opportunity, I will be bold. I will not be intimidated. And God is my witness. For 20 years, I've lived by that. I made a second decision also, and I don't know if I fulfilled this. You'd have to ask my parents. When my brother, the firstborn, died, I'm the sixth born, the youngest. I asked God if he'd give me a double capacity to love my mother and father for the vacuum of love that my brother would leave. I don't know if I've met that need, but when my father had cancer, we went right to his side. My mother lost her sister this year, went right to her side. You say, oh, preacher, is that stuff important? My mother can't see anymore, right in front of her, because of her degeneration of her eyes. I send money to my mother, I care about my mother, and I want my mother, I am not going to live my life, and I pray you won't, that when the funeral comes, praise God, it's going to be great here for the wedding on Saturday, whatever it is, but you know what, when the funeral comes, either you live your life in such a way that you look at the person in the casket and say, oh, I wish I would have, or you walk by and say, thank God I did. Thank God I expressed my love. Thank God I did what was right by my mom and my dad and my grandma and grandpa, my brother, my sister, by the person in church, by the neighbor I worked with, by the ones around me. I mean, folks, listen, don't live your lives with regret. You don't have to. I thank God for John 14. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm not a big TV-aholic in any which way, but my heart hurts because there's so many religions out there that are teaching. You put it very well in your article in The Sword. A lot of religions out there, the greatest Muslim nation, Indonesia, as I was reading in that thing. How many people, as Larry King Live will interview, whether it be Billy Graham or Joel Osteen or some of these other popular people, and that key question, is there any other way other than Jesus to get to heaven? And they hem-haw around it, well, maybe there is, and we don't want to offend anybody, we don't want to call anybody a sinner. Let me tell you tonight what you are. Read my lips, in the words of our former president's daddy, or the former president. Yes, you are a sinner, and yes, you are going to go to hell unless you get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how good a person you think you are, what you've done, everybody's a sinner. And friends, we've got to understand that. It's not Hare Krishna, it's not Sun Young Moon, it's not living a good life, it's not turning over a leaf. I've witnessed a Mormon on last Thursday, we have soul winning Tuesday and Thursday night, and all that. And you say, all these people, wait a second, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Are we on the same page? I hope we are. Second point, I only have two, Jerry, isn't that good? Proud of myself. Actually, I have an outline. Wow. All right. In Genesis 24, I was reading as I was reclining in that beautiful prophet's chamber over there this morning. Didn't set an alarm clock. I loved it. The sun woke me up this morning. And I just fellowship with the Lord, let my wife sleep and the children sleep. It was up till 1:30 last night. And in Genesis chapter number 24, it's something that takes me back a long, long ways. But you know, Jesus said, I am the way. And that means a lot to me. All I have to do is keep my focus. Brother, I'm going to call Pastor Ross. Let me see, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Ross, get right. Pastor Ross, if I keep my focus that Jesus is the only way, God will build his church. God will build his church like he's done here. I look out and I see 30 years of labor here. A lot of labor, a lot of love, a lot of tears, a lot of prayer. But you know what? In Genesis 24, as I was reading 22, 23, 24 this morning and just enjoying it, man, I love the Bible. Don't you love the Bible? I mean, Oh, what a book, what a place, what a thing. And but you know what, in Genesis chapter 24, it talks about the elder servant going out for his master and Abraham to get the bride for Isaac, and he didn't want him to get it from somebody there in the land they were at, but to go back to the home folk. So he's going to go out, and I'll pick it up. My goodness, I'm not going to read all the verses, but in so many words, let's pick it up. Let's take it at verse 17. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." Let's understand what happened. He's prayed before and said, "God, would you help me? I want to do my master's job. I've already put my hand underneath his thigh where I have a promise and a commitment to my master. My master said if I don't find a wife that I'm free of the commitment, but I want to keep my word. I want to please my master. He wants a bride for his son. And God, would you lead me? Would you have a woman come to bring her pitcher?" And if you've ever been to foreign countries, I've been to 14 foreign countries preaching and all that. It's amazing to see these big containers they carry on their heads. And the women are doing it. The guys are not. Maybe there's something to learn here. I don't know. Anyways, the pitcher, and she takes it and gets the well water and puts it in there and all that. And he says, "God, would you prompt her when I go and ask for a drink that she would give me a drink and then to water my kneeling camels?" Because literally they were, which kind of be like a Ringling Brothers Barnum Bailey task. I would, you know, make the camels kneel like that. And so that's where the scripture picks it up here. It says, and she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hasted down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. Verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." She hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said, "Moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Look what he worships. Listen to his prayer. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." The two points I bring to you is what I brought to our church Sunday morning. Got to keep the focus that Christ is the way. And God to help us all to understand, there's a simple principle in the Bible that will revolutionize your Christian life. You're looking at a testimonial of 25 years of hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. This one little principle that this servant, bless his name, whoever he is, this elder one, this faithful one, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac's going to find now this one here, Rebecca, and thank God for Jacob and his later, Rachel and Leah, and on down the line, Joseph and the Egyptian woman there, and on Manasseh and Ephraim and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? God would use this servant, and he would pray and say, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." I am not much in myself. And really, if you are honest with yourself, you aren't either. Don't make the mistake that some guy said when we were in college. If God doesn't use me, God will be a fool. You can be too big for God to use you, but never too small for God to use you. I pastored a woman named Shirley Leibager. It meant a lot to our family. She was not very wealthy, and her husband said to her on his deathbed, he said, he called her by an affectionate name. He called her Ducky. That's their business. All right? And he said, "Ducky, I don't recommend doing this or else you're going to die." I think she should have knocked him out, you know. But he says, "Ducky, you're not the prettiest." I don't think any man should say that to his wife. He says, "You're not the smartest. You're not the wealthiest. But Ducky, you can be faithful." And she lived by that testimonial to the day that I buried her. She was the most faithful lady. She was the kind of lady, when the doors were open, she didn't come in. She was the one who opened the doors. She was the kind of person that was the last one to leave, first one to come. She would say yes to everything. She was faithful. You know what she learned? She learned that she could be in the way. The thing that you and I need to learn in life is this. Take a principle from the Bible. I'm just, I got about 3 minutes before I close. Jerry, how rigid? I mean, there's a lot of people that have come tonight on this. I'm going to preach for a few minutes. I'll keep your attention. If I don't, I promise I'll shut down. I've decided in my life, you know how nice this is to have a mic that you can move around in like this? man, these luxuries are incredible in this church. I love it. All right, and but you in life make a lot of decisions. Let me help you. You know how to make a whole lot less decisions wrong? Make a few decisions that guide all your decisions. For example, decide once and for all that you'll tithe and give the Lord the first fruit of all your increase, like Proverbs 3 teaches. If you do that, you never have to wonder, well, do I pay the bills? Do I pay the tithe this week? You don't have to make decisions. It's made. Make a decision you're going to be in church. Just going to be in church. Make a decision that you're going to read the Bible, and you won't have to wonder whether or not you can fit it in at the end of the day, but I'm tired this morning. Make a decision once more. I'm going to read the Bible and pray, and I am going to do it each and every day. I have a simple rule. It works. It's worked for 20 years. No Bible, no breakfast. If I don't read my Bible, I don't have the liberty of having breakfast. Look at this. No Bible, no bacon and eggs. Amen. Hey, no Bible, no lunch. That means no Bible, no, watch this, burritos for lunch. Hey, no Bible, that means I don't have the privilege of supper. If I haven't read my Bible, if I haven't done it, that means no Bible, no bacon and eggs, no Bible, no burrito, no Bible, no baked chicken and pork chops and applesauce or anything like that. Amen. No baked nothing, man, I'm telling you. No Bible, no buttered popcorn, my last meal of the day. Amen. I'm going to read my Bible because I want to eat. Hey, no prayer, no pancakes. No prayer, no pizza for lunch. No prayer, no potato soup. My wife makes the best potato soup. Amen. All right. No prayer, no potato soup for supper. Hey, no prayer, no potato chips at the end of the day. I'm going to eat unless I'm fasting for a purpose. I want to eat, so I don't allow myself the luxury to eat until I read my Bible and pray. I don't think, and my wife could testify, and it goes both ways for us because I've watched her. Preacher, I don't think there's been this many days in 20 years that I haven't walked with the Lord in an intimate relationship because I just simply said, I want to walk with God, reading my Bible and praying. And I put myself accountable to myself, and it works. Hey, why don't you decide something like that? Why don't you make a few decisions that guide all your decisions? Hey, you know, I decided when I was a brand new Christian, my pastor took me under his wing. He said, if you got any questions, write them down. And he said, and he didn't have to do that, but he took me under his wing. He said, any question, write it down. So I had questions. What does a 16-year-old have questions about? He has questions about dating. You've written books about it. He has questions about, you know, what to spend your life on and all that. And he would help me with that. I made a decision. I would never date a girl who I would think would make a good prospective mate for my future. Now, prior to my salvation, it was date for fun, date for pleasure. But after I got saved and I made that decision, I will not. Hey, when you go to public high school, and I really appreciate those spiritual songs you're talking about that you learned at going to public high school yesterday. Jerry, thank you so much. All right, and they've been in my mind today, thank you. And ask him about his carnal nature, okay? Anyways, but the whole thing is this. Hey, you go to public school and you stop dating, all of a sudden they start giving you a lot of ridicule. I made a decision that I was going to believe the Word of God. This may be a little book, but it's a big book. I carried the Bible to school. I'm amazed when how many Christians don't want to even carry their Bible to church, let alone to school. Well, I had plenty of room in the library on my table. Just put the Word of God down, everybody scatters. I decided I was going to live for the book and let the book be part of me and all that. I made some decisions. Hey, I got married when I was 21 and a half years of age, virgin because I decided I would not give that away to anyone but my mate someday. A few decisions guided all my decisions. And it would help you that way. Hey, I've decided some simple things for a church, and we're going by those principles. And you know what? If you could take that through your life, and it would transform your life. Some of you, and I love you, and I say this, but most preachers don't hit on this thing, and I'm not saying I'm the example. We lay off our watching out for our health. You're very concerned about your health since last year. Am I right? You're very noticeable about it. I've decided I'm going to keep myself in shape, not because I got a son at West Point that I'm trying to keep up with, but I want to live long. I think my youngest child deserves, when I'm in my 60s, and I'm going to be when he's a teenager, older teenager and all that kind of stuff, all right? I think that he deserves that his daddy can still play some basketball with him. This daddy, you got a nice basketball. How many of you like playing basketball? Do you love Jesus? Raise your hand. All right, good. All right, and hey, I've decided I'm going to keep myself in shape. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to watch my exercise. I'm going to watch out. I think my wife deserves it. Hey, who's the couple that's getting married here real quick? Are you here? 6 months from now, I hope you don't weigh 30 more pounds. Amen, mother. Preach it. But my wife's a great cook. Yeah, I know. Back away from the table, Jack. And hey, let me tell you something. Hey, we need to understand some things. There's a lot of people dying prematurely and all that. Hey, I've made some decisions and I'm going to live by mine. I don't know about you, but a few decisions guide all my decisions. Man, I look at some of the things. You do potluck dinners and all that kind of stuff here. And boy, that dessert table looks fantastic, doesn't it? And I understand about buffeting your body. That's not quite the proper pronunciation of that in the scriptures, all right? But the truth of the matter is this. You know, you look at that, you say, Brandon, I just want to have it all. Hey, they put 3 half gallons, I think it is, of ice cream in that freezer over there. All night long it was saying, eat me, eat me, eat me. I have listened to the voice of the Lord some today, all right? But you know, you got to learn to have, you know, make some decisions. You can't just gorge yourself and all that. I've decided that I am not going to profane the lovely name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I asked publicly my wife if she had ever heard me curse, and we've been married 22 years. That's tough when you do that publicly. Number one, she's not going to lie, and she doesn't want to embarrass me, but she's not going to lie. Have you ever heard me curse, Robin? No. Don't look at me with that smile like, boy, I could make you look like a fool right now, boy. And what a woman. All right, I hate that fun side of her. It backfires at times, you know? All right, but you know what? Hey, why not honor God's name? Make a decision. Make some decisions that no matter what, others may cuss them. If they're going to curse the air, I'm going to bless the air. Hey, driving school buses, man, a lot of kids have some foul mouths. How to help them with that? You say, preacher, do you have any power? I'm not preacher on the bus. I'm Mr. Brady on the bus. And they'll never know my first name because I'm not Jeff to the kids on the bus. I think they need to learn some respect. You know what? I think we need to make some decisions and live by those decisions. And this decision of this servant, he said, I being in the way the Lord led me. If you miss nothing, if you miss everything, catch this. If you are in the right place at the right time, with the right people doing the right things, it is impossible for you to be in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time doing the wrong things. You may be filled with the Spirit tonight, but you're not going to walk out of here drunk because you're in the right place at the right time. I've never been drunk because I've never gone to the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. That's not my crowd. I don't know what it's like. I drove by Collinsville, Illinois on the way here. There's a big racetrack. There's the Cokie Mounds nearby it. A man in our church who I used to pastor, he's read through the Bible. He's only been a Christian about 14 years. He's read through the Bible over 50 times. Now, I've not done that. Maybe, you know, but that's a great motivation to me. It challenges me. I want to rise up to that. But he said to me, he says, preacher, at that track, I've wasted $50,000. I have never spent one penny. I got Irish in me, amen? I have never spent one penny at a racetrack because I've never been to a racetrack. Hey, folks, listen. I being in the way the Lord led me, if you will physically put your body where it's supposed to be at the right time with the right people doing the right things, you will save yourself so much misery and struggles and troubles because you're with the wrong crowd doing the wrong things at the wrong time. We were at camp and a brother testified about a girl in his church and how that this girl made a decision that she would never get in a vehicle when there was alcohol in the vehicle. So she got in, she was with some friends, they started getting in, she noticed some liquor in the vehicle, and so she stopped from going in the vehicle, and they made a lot of fun of her. Oh, Miss Tootsie Good Shoes and all this kind of stuff. You think you're just too good? She says, I'm just not getting in. You can get in. And they laughed, peeled off. 10 minutes later, God is my witness, every one of them were dead. Her life was spared because she decided that I'm going to be in the right place at the right time, the right people doing the right things. I'm going to avoid the wrong place, the wrong people, the wrong time, the wrong things. Folks, listen. Would you take 2 simple lessons from this preacher tonight? Let's keep the message that Christ is the way. He's the truth and the life. Let's make sure we don't get thinking that we're building. This isn't the Ross Church. This is the Lord's church. Worries me when people say in our town, it's Brady's church. It's not Brady's church. Kind of like when they said to Moody, yeah, I saw one of your converts over there drinking all that. He said, that was probably one of my converts because it surely wasn't the Lord's. You know what, dear friends? I being in the way, the second thing is this. Let's honor the Lord. He's the way. He's the truth. He's life. He's everything. The world doesn't have the life. We have the life because we have Christ. And then the idea of just I being in the way the Lord led me. I was in Bible college, sitting down. I heard a man you know very well, Jerry, Brother Jerry, Pastor Jerry, named Ray Young. And he used this text. And I remember there in that seat, wherever I was in the auditorium, I thought, Lord, my brother is leaving this college. My brother's in front of me. He prayed 7 days for God to save his kid brother. On the seventh day of his fast, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I owe a lot to my brother Michael. He pastors in New York. My sister's married to a pastor in Canada. I'm a pastor. I mean, God has done a lot of great things to a broken home here. We praise him. But you know what? I decide my brother's leaving. I don't have his protection. I don't have his shelter. I don't have his counsel. I don't have his wisdom. He was the one when I sat on the very back row of Byler Auditorium, as it was called in that day, with my good friend Oliver Reza, who in that day was what I was, a punk. I love Oliver. Next to Oliver's Lenny Coleman, who was also what we were, punks. Because we thought we were cool. We thought, hey, man, chapel, man, I'm going to sit in the back, you know, and put the knees up on the pew and all that kind of, you know. And we thought we were cool. My brother lovingly came back, took me by the ear, something my mother used to do. You're not going to sit back there. He said, my name's Brady and your name's Brady. You're not going to trash our name Brady in this place. Oliver is serving the Lord as a great evangelist. Lenny Coleman, I understand, is pastoring. I'm doing what I can for the Lord. Hey, we were not the best guys for each other. So we had to get in a different position. Now, let me tell you something. Why don't you decide to decide a few things that guide all your life? My brother was gone. I heard the sermon. I said, Lord, in my heart, would you help me? My life verse is John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. I'm in a race against time. I am losing. I know I will lose. But I'm going to do everything I can with the strength that God gives me to make a difference for his glory and honor, for his kingdom, his purposes and all that. But you know what? I'm compelled by this thing. If I'm where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be, at the right time, at the right people doing the right things, physically, it is humanly impossible for me to be in the wrong place, at the wrong time, the wrong people doing the wrong things. This auditorium is pretty full tonight. God bless you for that. But I don't think you'd have to go very far to think of somebody who used to sit here, who when they should have been here, they were somewhere else. Because when they were there, now they're out there and they're no longer here. And they don't have a heart for the Lord, perhaps. They've been hurt, they've been broken, whatever it might be. Why don't you decide to be in the way? Praise God. Praise God. Driving the school bus, and God would lead us to learn about the children's home. There's something about being where you're supposed to be. You're looking at a man who has, for some reason, God blesses me. I'm sure it's because of my wife, my children. Wherever I go, God will bless me in unique ways. We go to the zoo, and we're about to shell out some money to go inside a certain section of the zoo. Someone will come out and say, excuse me, you're a large family. Could we give you all these tickets? And I won't have to pay any money. They'll give me that. Someone came up to me and gave me all these tickets for the Cardinals game the other day. We walked into a place, an amusement park down in Gatlinburg. My wife's folks live in that area, Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, and all that. We're checking out this big amusement park, and I'm sizing up thinking, can I afford this for all my family, et cetera, et cetera. And the guy right there looks at me, and he says, are these all yours? And I said, well, yes. And he said, what are you? I said, I'm a preacher. And he says, would you pray for me? I said, I'll be glad to pray for you. I said, who are you? And he told me he's the owner of this outfit. And I prayed for him, and he says, would you be my guest, your whole family, at my amusement park? Praise God. I went to your, what do you call it, Mac-a-Shack or Shack-a-Mac, okay. All right, Shack-a-Mac, okay. Sorry. Shack-a-Mac. All right. We went to your state park today. In your state park, they have some paddle boats. It was so hot, our kids, we vote. We don't want to do it, Dad. It's too hot, and I understand that. But my mind went back to the Union Station in St. Louis, where they have a big hotel, and they have all these rowboats. And I'm of the mindset that I do not want to be a hero in the ministry and a heel in my home. My greatest ministry is not my pastoring. I pastored 4 churches. I've only had 1 family. My greatest ministry is to my children, my wife, And you may not agree with that. Fine, let's disagree kindly with each other. But you know what? The whole thing is this. I love my kids, and I want them to think they're more important than any service. My God is everything. He's first. But I'm telling you, God and my family and the service of the Lord after that, I can do a whole lot more service for the Lord with my family than losing my family. And if I lose my family, I don't have the right to have this pulpit or anybody's pulpit. And so the whole thing is this, you know. I thought we were going down towards those paddle boats, and my mind went back to that today. And I remember it's about $20-some-odd to do that at that place. And I didn't have the money, and I felt kind of bad. I wanted to do that for my kids. And we're walking there, and I was about to say, sorry, guys, I don't have enough money, Daddy. Because I usually took a half day or a day Monday usually to rest my voice and do my family things when we were in Illinois. And a guy comes up to me, and he says, excuse me, are you all a family? Well, yes, sir, we are. He said, would you help us? And I said, how can we help you? He said, we are looking for a family that would go out on the rowboats, on these paddle boats. And if you'll do that for us, you don't have to do it long. You can do it as long as you want. If you'll do it, we'll pay you if you go out on those paddle boats. I looked at this guy. You're serious? Yeah.